Morning, everyone, and thank you for being here on this cold, cold February morning. I'll say one thing, I've said it 100 times, this is one faithful congregation. We don't have, we're little in numbers, but we're so big on faith. And I'm so thankful for that, and I know the Lord is too. And we know that our brother Charlie is in Florida. Evidently, he knows exactly how to pick the right time to go to Florida. We almost have to envy him. Thank you again. I'd like to begin this morning with a rather lengthy reading. It is found in Job, the 28th chapter. And when you turn there, we're going to read verses 12 through the remainder of the chapter. That's Job chapter 28. Job 28 deals with the subject of wisdom, its value, and the attaining of it. That passage says, beginning in verse 12, "But where shall wisdom be found, and where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The depth saith, it is not in me, and the sea saith, it is not in me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx, or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. Whence then cometh wisdom, and where is the place of understanding? Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living, and kept close from the fowls of the air, destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof." Verse 24. "For he looketh to the ends of the earth, and seeth under the whole heaven, to make the weight for the winds, and he weighted the waters by measure. When he made a decree for the rain, and in a way for lightning and of the thunder, then did he see it and declare it. He prepared it, yea, and searched it out." Verse 28. "And unto man he said, behold," now listen now, "the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." Now, I've heard it said that knowledge is intellectual, wisdom is practical. Knowledge refers to the acquisition of facts, while wisdom pertains to the ability to apply those facts in the best way possible. A great many men of substance educational achievement are not very wise, while many men with little formal education possess wisdom to a great degree. And every time I read that, I think of my father. My dad was born in 1900. He had a second grade education at the very best, but he could build anything by looking at a blueprint or he just looking at a picture. He could build things. He could read a ruler better than anybody I've ever seen. He was considered a master carpenter. Everybody wants to live a happy and fulfilled life, and the key to doing that is wisdom. But the key to wisdom is reverence and respect for God. David told us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Remember that is in Psalms 110 and verse 10. So why is it so important? Why this tremendous emphasis placed upon wisdom and the attainment of it in God's Word? Because, brethren, wisdom is what enables us to make the right choices in life. The quality of our lives relate directly to the choices that we make. And the quality of the choices that we make, which affect every aspect of our lives, relates to the degree of wisdom we exercise in making those choices. And wisdom starts with God. All decisions that we make must be a first approach from the standpoint of whether or not it is pleasing to God. Will it be in accord with God's Word? Will it help me in my walk to heaven? Will it make it easier for me to serve God, or will it make it harder? Will it require compromise on my part? Will it help or hurt my influence? All choices that we make, brethren, all choices in our lives must be considered, first of all, from the standpoint of God, because that is where the ability to make wise decisions starts. Every decree of God's word, every prohibition, every principle is there for our good. The Creator of all things has provided us with a blueprint for happiness. Leave God out of the picture and disregard the blueprint in our decision-making process, and we cannot hope to live a pleasing life to Him and fulfilling to ourselves. So let us consider the wisdom, the exercise of wisdom in several areas of life. I wish you'd come with me, if you would, now to Genesis, the 13th chapter. Genesis chapter 13. We'll begin reading in verse 1. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Verse 5, and Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzites dwelled then in the land. Verse 8, and Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before us, before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. Verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Now right here, to Lot, the land looked just like the Garden of Eden to him, or that rich Nile Delta in Egypt. Verse 11. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves from one another. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Verse 13. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So what was it that motivated Lot in the choice that he made? Was God taken into consideration at any point in his decision-making process? Did he take into account the wickedness of the people of the cities of the plain and the influence that they would exert over both himself and his family? You think he did? Or did he focus only on the well-watered plain, the abundance of the natural resources, and the beauty of the land, with no consideration of the spiritual in his decision-making process? Lot failed miserably to exercise wisdom. So let us draw some comparisons to us. Even in a manner such as where we choose to live, God must be the first consideration. Not can I afford it, nor does it have all the convenience that I want. Not that it is a prestigious area of the town, not even is it close to my work. The first consideration must be, will it help or hinder my service to the Lord? Is it so far away that I'll consider attendance at the services all the time to be a burden? Is the neighborhood the kind of neighborhood where I and my children will be subjected to all sorts of temptations that perhaps we would not have to face in another area? Will the mortgage put me in such a bind that I'll not be able to fulfill my obligations to financially support the work of the church? If God does not come first in the decision-making process, brethren, there will be problems. Well, how about in the area of employment? God must come first in our decisions, not how much money we'll make. And again, I think of my brother-in-law. His name was Tom Hughes. He was married to my sister, Bobby. He's been dead for many years, died of cancer, but he was a very brilliant man. I remember he was told me he was offered a job in one of the biggest plants in the whole state of Indiana. He would have made tons of money. He turned it down. He said, I cannot do this and be a Christian. I cannot do the things they want me to do, go have social drinking and all that. He said, it's not worth it. He remained a faithful Christian till he died. Will my job enable me to be at the services? Will my job force me to compromise any of God's principles? How will it affect my influence as a Christian? Brethren, you may not think so right at first, but if you think about it, you'll probably be able to come up with a good list of Christians who have fallen away, whose downfall can be directly related to their job. They get a promotion, and they're not able to be at services. Before too long, they're not able, but they don't want to be there anymore. I'm proud to say that I have known Christians who have turned down well-paying jobs because those jobs would have prohibited them from serving the Lord in the way that they knew that they should. I've known brethren who have quit jobs and taken employment that actually paid less because they were either being forced to miss many services or they were being forced to compromise in other areas. Lots of people call them silly for doing such a thing. God calls them wise. Consider the area of friends and those who we socialize with. I'm sure that you're all familiar with the case of Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, who reigned over the children of Israel while the kingdom was divided. You remember why they divided? If you don't, look with me. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. Now, when representatives of the northern tribes, led by Jeroboam, came to the new king and requested that he lighten their burdens and promised to serve him if he did, beginning in verse 6, we find out what happened there. And the Bible tells us, beginning in verse 6, and King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, how do you advise me that I may answer this people? And they spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and will serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. Verse 8. But he forsook the counsel of the old men which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, and which stood before him. Now I ask you now, has God entered into the picture in his decision-making process? Only in the sense of the older gentleman who had stood before Solomon and demonstrated the wisdom of Solomon and their advice. But Rehoboam, he didn't want that kind of advice. No, let's pick up reading in verse 13. And the king answered the people roughly and forsook the old man's counsel that they gave him. And he spake to them after the counsel of the young man, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. No wisdom exercise there, was there? Why not? Because Rehoboam allowed ungodly friends to influence his most important decision to date and considered it not first of all from the standpoint of God. God never entered the picture with him. Well, do our friends and those we choose to associate with help or hinder us in being Christians? Would God be pleased with those that we choose to have as friends. Even decisions such as this must be made from the standpoint of God being considered first. Am I a better Christian because of those who I associate with? You remember Paul wrote, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners," in 1 Corinthians 15:33. That's just another way of saying, don't kid yourself. The people you choose to hang around with will and do affect you spiritually. Believe me. And if they are not what they should be, they will drag you down. Yet another area of wisdom absolutely must be exercised, or trouble is sure to follow, was demonstrated in the life of Solomon, a man possessed of wisdom as a special gift from God. God gave him wisdom. He was the wisest man in the world. But in this particular area of his life, Solomon did not take God into his account in his decisions, and the consequences were dreadful. Look with me at 1 Kings chapter 11 now. 1 Kings chapter 11. Verse 1. First Kings 11, verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, the women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Zidonians, and the Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, "You shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." Solomon clave unto these in love. Verse 3. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. 700. For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Solomon did not exercise wisdom in his choices of marriage partners. It's unfortunate in most instances those who are making this monumental decision in their lives, who they will spend the rest of their life with, are young and somewhat limited in wisdom. And they're in love, most often passionately so. Now, I would not minimize the importance of love and the part that it plays in a marriage for 1 minute. But love alone cannot be the only consideration when choosing a marriage partner if wisdom, which began with God, is used. A person must look for depth in the character when making a marriage choice. Social, cultural, and financial backgrounds enter into the picture. The idea of changing a person once you're married is most often a pipe dream. It just don't happen. When one is getting ready to make a marriage choice, the first question must be, will this person help me to be a Christian? That's the first thing you need to think about. Will they help me go to heaven when I die? Or will they prove to be a hindrance? If wisdom is being exercised, it should not be hard to show young people how unhappy two religious people would be. Loving each other sincerely, yet unable to share the most important aspect of life, the spiritual. Again, it should be easy to point out the heart-rending scene played out each Lord's Day as the husband and part of the children go one way to worship and the wife and the other children go the other way. Or one of the marriage partners just stays home and doesn't go at all. And would dictate that as the children get older and observe mom and dad staying home and not worshiping the Lord, you know what they're going to say next? Why can't I stay home too? Think of a life of sadness when two people who love each other and share everything else do not eat at the same table, which is the Lord's table, each first day of the week. When they do not sing praises to God together, and can have no fellowship in prayer. Think of the difficulties to come in the area of giving when the wife has to depend upon her denominational husband for money to help in the Lord's work, or when the husband is called upon by his denominational wife to help in her church work. Wisdom, brethren, wisdom enables us to see future problems, to understand what directions things may go in, and it must be exercised in this most important of earthly decisions. If we're talking about young people who are making decisions, the truly wise one, recognizing their limited wisdom, will avail themselves of brothers and sisters in Christ who have been there and who know what they're talking about. Now, I believe in a congregation like here at Prairie Village, wisdom born of life experiences and knowledge of the Word of God is abundantly available. Just look around and you'll see that practically every situation, every problem that can arise has been experienced by someone here. Avail yourselves, brethren. Avail yourselves to this wisdom. Now, Solomon not only failed because he had married foreign wives, but because those foreign wives turned him from God. Just as God said they would. Now, the man Solomon received wisdom as a gift from God, who failed to exercise it in his marriage choices. Even he was not able to exercise the influence for good, his partners influenced him away from God. He didn't emphasize them, influence them, they emphasized influenced him. But think also, just because two people are Christians, that does not guarantee a successful, happy marriage. They may be entirely true to God and obedient to His Word, yet be completely unsuited to each other, and because of the difference in their characteristics, they may have difficulty making adjustments which are necessary for a happy life together. As a matter of simply placing God first in every decision that we make, that is the beginning of wisdom. Placing God first in every decision we make, that's the beginning of wisdom, brethren. So let's close with Proverbs, the 3rd chapter. If you would, turn with me. Proverbs, the 3rd chapter. Beginning in verse 13. 13 through 18. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Verse 18. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. Brethren, we know Christ, He claimed all authority. We're taught to do everything but in the name of Christ or by the authority of Christ. So I want to ask you, do you submit to the authority of Christ and the plan of salvation? Do you submit to the authority of Christ in your daily lives as Christians? Do you submit to the authority of Christ in the worship and work of the local church? Those who respect and obey the authority of Christ are promised every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Now I ask you, my dear friends, and I ask you sincerely, will you submit to Christ this very morning and become a Christian? You do that by repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, and then being baptized for the remission of your sins. Maybe you've sinned in a way that others are aware of. Or maybe you haven't been coming to church like you should. To fail or refuse to submit to the authority of Christ in all things cost us our souls in eternity. Are you willing to pay that price? I hope not. I'm going to leave this thought with you. Every one of us here this morning, every one of us here this morning is just a breath away from eternity. Think about that. Every one of us is just a breath away from eternity. So if there's anything you need to do to make your life right with God, do it right now at 11:15 on this beautiful Lord's Day. Come forward now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.